So here we are, at the wedding party. We are invited every Sunday. The bride is prepared for her bridegroom. Christ is at the altar waiting, and we, the church, are at the door with the trumpet voluntary about to begin. This is the moment we have all been waiting for. Are you prepared?
That's the Reverend Brian Sullivan, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Brian Sullivan, rector of St. Benedict's Episcopal Church in Smyrna, Georgia. Brian came to St. Benedict's 4 years ago after serving 6 years as rector of the Episcopal Church of the Incarnation in Highlands, North Carolina. Earlier, Brian's ministry as a priest focused on children's, youth, and young adult ministries at St. Anne's in Atlanta and St. Peter's in Rome, Georgia. He is currently serving as president of the board of Kids for Peace, which brings children of various faiths together for a summer camp experience. Brian is a graduate of the University of Georgia and the General Theological Seminary in New York City. Brian, welcome to Day One.
Thanks.
The story of St. Benedict's is fascinating. It's a relatively new parish that grew very quickly. Share a bit of the history of your parish.
It started in 2008, and the idea behind it is a little unique because they started a plan to get 200 members before they could even worship. So the vicar, the founder, Lang Lowry, spent a lot of time at lunch and over coffee trying to spread the idea of St. Benedict's and starting an Episcopal church in Smyrna. So once they were able to get 200 members, they went to Campbell Middle School, set up chairs, put the altar up. They had a cross made that they lifted every single Sunday, and worshiped there for about a year as they looked for new property.
And the church describes itself as a welcoming Christian community, spreading God's love through worship, education, and outreach. What are some of the ways you're doing that?
Well, worship should be the obvious one. We have three worship services on Sunday. Those are just a traditional, at least Episcopal church, quiet 8 o'clock service, the 10:30. We've really got a great music program. Lynn Swanson directs that. And then a 1 o'clock Hispanic service with about 300 members. This fall, we have just started a unique kind of service. We're still getting feedback from people who are attending to see what they like and what they don't like. It's very basic with movement from word to table. People bring their own bottles of wine, whether that's the kind that Jesus drank or the kind that some people think Jesus drank, alcoholic or non-alcoholic. And we have a discussion sermon and sit at tables with fellowship.
Part of your outreach is the St. Benedict's Day School, and you serve as chair of the board. Why is that an important way to serve your community?
Smyrna is an incredible community. Located in West Cobb, we realized that there was a niche for education. It's also an incredible way to use the building in the best way. Most churches sit empty during the week. Our church is anything but empty with over 400 students. We have realized that Episcopal education also has a unique message in the world. We not only hold education as at a high standard, but we also believe that diversity is a big part of that. So we're not in the business of creating little Episcopalians, but we're in the business of making each person who comes to the school as faithful as they can to whatever tradition they bring.
And the Path to Shine program started as an outreach of St. Benedict's, and you're involved in its leadership. How does it serve children?
Leslie Ann Drake serves at our parish. She's the director of Path to Shine, and she was our deacon for a while. And she found a unique way of serving those who are impoverished. She realized that illiteracy is a big problem, and that the way to do that can be as simple as having an after-school program that's more than an after-school program. She believes mentoring is a big piece of what we do. So each adult has two children, and they spend time with them throughout the school year, one-on-one, one-on-two. doing homework. They bring in someone who has used reading in their life. It describes what they do for a living and why reading is important.
You are also the president of the board of Kids for Peace, which is a wonderful organization for children. What is its mission and how is it being fulfilled?
It started in 2001. There's an intifada or an uprising between Palestine and Israel. Mm-hmm. And its founder was doing continuing education program at St. George's Episcopal College Cathedral in Jerusalem and was sitting on his rooftop with his wife and simply wondered what was going to happen to the children. Through his connections, he was able to develop an idea that four children from each of the three faiths, Christian, Muslim, and Jewish, would come together outside of the conflict. Mm-hmm. And in this case, they started in Houston. The following year, I had two parishioners come to me and ask me, as I was the youth director, if it would be possible to start something like that in Atlanta. And being naive and young, I took it on. And so we started in Atlanta, and since then, we've got chapters now in Vermont, North Carolina, Houston. We just started a new chapter in Seattle. We've got several more chapters who are wanting to join. It's a six-year youth movement, so it's not just about the summer camp experience. It's not just about coming and going home to the problem. The children continue to meet, their families continue to meet for 6 years, and then it culminates in a leadership program in Vermont that has been very successful in doing more than dialogue. Mm-hmm. We are actually doing peace active type of events in Jerusalem, going to checkpoints, observing, being present at rallies. With everything that's going on right now in that area, you can imagine a program like this is continuing to meet that met through the midst of everything that happened in Gaza. We are a symbol of hope, and it's more than a symbol. It's action.
Well, your sermon today draws on Jesus's parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew chapter 22. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Brian, I'm curious how you think the original listeners to this parable might have heard and received it when Jesus told it. Most of his followers were simple, oppressed people, and Jesus turns the high social world on its head here, since the king would likely initially have invited the upper echelons of society. What do you think was going on in their minds?
You know, it's hard to tell. Obviously, if you disrespect the king, bad things are going to happen. So I think that's a normal response that they probably, it's shocking to our ears, but it was probably a very normal response as they heard and saw what was going to happen. They knew what the result was going to be. But why the people didn't want to be with the king is an interesting parable. Mm-hmm. A lot of research commentators have said that, you know, this is likely the old religion, maybe the religious leaders. Others have said, you know, this is the beginning of the eschaton. Mm-hmm. This is a symbol of what comes next. Mm-hmm. As you'll find in my sermon, putting labels on people is not what I think this parable is all about.
Brian, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, Already Called and Also Chosen. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program again or read or share a transcript of Brian Sullivan's sermon, Call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit us online at dayone.org.
If you break today's parable into three parts, you have one, the obvious, two, the comfortable, and three, the uneasy. The first part of the parable is seen in every walk of life and every community on every continent. It's obvious what is going to happen when the first invitations go out to those people. At a very early age, we learned who was in and who was out. It is told at dinner tables, over tea, sipping coffee, and on the way to worship. You know from experience what happens next. It's comfortable. This is how our people respond to those people, how they live their life or worship or call themselves Christian or, worst of all in this day and age, how they vote. So when we hear about those people in today's parable, it's obvious that they are going to laugh at the invitation. As a matter of fact, it's pretty clear that they are serious enemies because they even kill a few of the servants. That's what enemies do. It's obvious. These lines have been drawn all over society and all over the world for generations. The second invitation is theological comfort food to our ears. You're invited. Come to the party. Join us at the table. You're one of us. It's beautiful. Because this invitation is unconditional. It's like a sower throwing seed everywhere. This is the God we all know and love, because it's the God who loves us. Without a label, without credentials, without a worry about where we live, how we earn a living, or what family we are born into. It's just pure, old-fashioned grace. As a child, this is the God I met at church camp. When summer rolled around and I rolled into camp, I knew I would catch a glimpse of this God. I knew Christ's light was shining during that 1 week. People from all across Georgia came together from different schools, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different everything, and yet it's where I felt most comfortable. I could let down the facades, relinquish the pretenses, drop the disguises, and just be me. This was my original definition of church. However, the very notion of a diverse community is somewhat at odds with our more basic human instinct. It's been scientifically proven that we are drawn to our people. We can even identify our people without even seeing them. A recent study actually identified a person's accent, how we talk, as a number one detector of whether or not we can trust one another. It's the first litmus test for trust. Are you from my tribe? Is equal to, can you be trusted? So far, this parable is perfect for those of you listening to this program, including me. It makes room for all of us. We have clearly been invited to the table. Who else would be listening to a sermon on the radio? I might venture a little further to say, you are not only invited, you're probably on the inside. You might even be the kind of servant who sends out invitations by preaching the good news of God's grace week in and week out. But something uneasy happens near the end of the parable. Jesus looks at all of our people sitting around the table. Here we are, bowing our heads, about to say grace. Silence ensues as we wait for those comfortable words. Suddenly, without warning, he tosses one of us out of the room. Just like that, some poor soul whose only offense was wearing the wrong clothes is out. It's unfair. We were called from the streets. How could any of us be prepared on such short notice? As we hear the footsteps fade down the hall, and a good old biblical weeping and gnashing of teeth begin to swell up the hall, Jesus looks us in the eye and simply says, many are called, but few are chosen. At this point, all the Calvinists in the house can say amen, but If you are still feeling a little uneasy with this whole scene, then you are right where Jesus wants you. It's like the Facebook quote I've seen going around lately. Sitting in church and calling yourself a Christian is like sitting in a garage and calling yourself a car. Many are called, but few are chosen. This third part of the parable is uneasy because it calls all our childhood, warm fuzzy, kumbaya, love round, camp theologies into question. The comfortable word, grace, comes face to face with the uneasy world we live in today. It makes us realize that there is more to being a Christian than just being invited to the table. Our call to be the body of Christ in the world can be tested by the fruits that are produced while we're sitting at the table. These fruits are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Being at the table is supposed to fill us with joy, like a party. The lesson in this parable is that the party doesn't begin until we are dressed for it. So how do we know if we're dressed properly? By now, I hope you know this is not about clothes. It's about being prepared. The bride is prepared for her bridegroom. Christ is at the altar waiting, and we, the church, are at the door with the trumpet voluntary about to begin. This is the moment we have all been waiting for. Are you prepared? Well, the only way to find out is to look at the world around you. Have you read the newspaper this morning or heard the headlines? What did you see or hear? Do you know someone suffering or in pain? Is there a place near you that has been impoverished? Have you seen anyone hungry? Do you know where the closest nursing home is located? Is there a jail or prison nearby? Do you have a friend who is living a life that only leads to more suffering? Do you know someone who needs something, anything? Has your heart been broken by what you read, hear, or see in the world? So the question, are you dressed properly, is easy to answer. Simply look at what you are doing to heal the sick, to free the oppressed, to comfort the brokenhearted, to be a peacemaker. We've all been called by the same invitation. It's grace. Your response to God's love is the garment. So, we are at the table. We are filled with God's love. And now we are trying to decide what to do. Let's go back to the beginning of the parable. What is your response to those people? Those are the people who don't worship like us or believe like us or vote like us. Those people are in the headlines, on the streets, in the nursing homes, at war with each other, or maybe right next door. Ironically, they are the very ones who are going to show you what you need to be wearing to this incredible feast that God has invited you to. So where does the rubber hit the road? Well, let me give you a few examples. Here's a glimpse at the garment I am privileged to wear from time to time. It looks like this. A woman is coming to a checkpoint in the middle of the Holy Land. A young soldier is walking towards her. It is the same scene that happens 1,000 times a day. It is probably happening right now. It's told at dinner tables, over tea, sipping coffee, and on the way to worship. All of those stories are playing through their minds as they approach one another. You are the enemy. It's obvious. You know from experience what happens next. It's comfortable. This is how our people respond to those people. Instead, this day, at this moment, the pattern is broken. It is uneasy. His is a polite gesture to check a bag. Hers is a gracious response in Hebrew. Once the transaction is over, the woman says to the soldier, "I have only experienced respect like that in a peace movement that I attended years ago." He had attended that same program years before this moment. This garment is called Kids for Peace. It is a youth movement that started by someone just like you who believes the violence has to stop because we are all created in the image of God. Here's another garment with local impact. A woman has 5 children living in a 2-bedroom apartment. The father is in a detention center waiting to be deported. The mom speaks very little English and cleans houses for a living. The oldest child is in the 3rd grade and can hardly read. The teacher calls a meeting with the mother in the middle of a workday, in the middle of the week. It is the same scene that happens 1,000 times a day. It is probably happening right now. It's told at dinner tables, over tea, sipping coffee, and on the way to worship. All of those stories are playing through their minds as they approach one another. You are poor. It's obvious. You know from experience what happens next. It's comfortable. This is how our people respond to those people. Instead, this day, at this moment, the pattern is broken. It is uneasy. Instead of the mom approaching the teacher, a mentor from an after-school program meets with the teacher. The mentor learns how to work with the child, and she passes the 3rd grade. The next year, she not only passes the 4th grade, she makes incredible grades. Realizing the potential that this child has, the mentor asks the local church school's principal if there is room in their 5th grade. Because of the mentor's support and the openness of the school to serve the other, this child will break out of the cycle of poverty. This garment is called Path to Shine. It was started by someone like you who realized illiteracy is a root cause of poverty in our society. Google any problem in the world or locally and put your church's denominational name next to it, and you will see a wedding garment. Try it on, and if it doesn't fit, do something uneasy and create your own wedding garment, fit to your exact size, tailored to your exact gifts. So here we are at the wedding party. We are invited every Sunday. It has nice, sturdy pews and a bright, shiny pulpit from which to deliver the invitation. It is comfortable. The uneasy part is responding to the invitation by going out into the world and being with those people, listening to their stories, allowing our hearts to be broken. Knowing that God loves you as much as God promises to love us all means that you have already been called. Sharing that love with those people shows the world that not only have you been called, but you have also been chosen. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that your grace may always precede and follow us, that we may continually be given to good works through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. How is the Day One Radio and Internet Ministry helping people, and why should you support it? Baptist minister Dr. Bill Self says, Day One is a healthy proclamation of the Christian gospel with maturity and integrity, and is worthy of our strong support. Presbyterian Pastor Pam Drizel says, we're called to sow the seed of the word, and Day One helps us scatter that seed far and wide. And UCC Pastor Ozzie Smith Jr. says, for 70 years through the voices of gifted preachers, Day One is drawn deeply from the Word of God to provide living water for thirsty souls. Please, give generously to enable Day One to continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support. Brian Sullivan offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Brian, thank you for a very helpful sermon on this perplexing parable of Jesus. You noted that the invitation issued to come to the party, to join together at the table, is beautiful because it's unconditionally given by the God who loves us without a label, without credentials, whoever we are. It's just pure old-fashioned grace. But some of us have trouble hearing and accepting that graceful invitation because of guilt or whatever. What would you say about that?
Get over it. Yeah, that is something that I obviously at a young age I didn't experience. I always felt invited to the table. And so when I encounter people, and St. Benedict's has a lot of folks from other denominations mm-hmm. who had left or were seeking for that very reason. And when they hear this message, which I preach a lot, mm-hmm. that you are invited, the good and the bad, as the parable is very clear, it takes time. But once they hear it over and over and over again, you know, it becomes like milk. Mm-hmm. And it's easy to take because we're hungry for it. Mm-hmm. It's something that I think the world in general is hungry for. And if we really knew it, believed it, had faith in it, we can do amazing things in the world. Mm.
The final part of this parable can make us uneasy, you said, because it seems harsh to throw out a guest who came improperly dressed. But you said the point is not about clothes, it's about being prepared. And you gave us some ways to check to see if we are prepared for Christ, the waiting bridegroom. Would you say more about how we can prepare ourselves and stay prepared to respond to Jesus' invitations at a moment's notice?
The practice of prayer has been a big part of my own, how do I act in the world? Mm-hmm. You know, what do I pick up? What gifts am I going to use for any situation? And the practice, and it's a practice of prayer, can take time. And when things happen in the world, whether they've been going on for thousands of years or whether it just happens to you and you happen to hear somebody labeled at the dinner table across from Uncle whoever, with the practice of prayer and the presence of God's grace and the Holy Spirit, hopefully you'll be able to act. So being prepared is a practice. It does start, though, with the knowledge that God loves us. Mm-hmm. And in that conversation, responding becomes easier and easier.
Brian, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Look around. Be observant. Be present, not only to the problems of the world, but to how God is present in them. And as we become the hands, feet, eyes, mouth of Christ, that's our job. Mm-hmm. Those are the garments that we wear.
Brian Sullivan, thank you for being with us.
Thanks a lot. It's been a privilege.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.